And now today you have a special treat of someone that we know all very well, and he's going to preach to us. May you please have a warm hand for our dear brother Robert.
Good morning. I may be a guest speaker today, but I'm not a guest. So you know, I've been this long-time member of this church. The whole family is here, right? My lovely wife is over there. She's probably more numerous than I am. We have two sons. They're over here. You saw them earlier up here in the worship team. The third person on the worship team is like a daughter from another family. This morning topic is the way home. When we talk about home, what's your first impression of home? Comfort, relax, peace, right? What happened if you lost your way home? How would you feel? Anybody here ever get lost? Just one, two, three, four? Well, I think with today's technology, with cell phone and GPS, it's difficult to get lost. Let me start with my own story. I was about 10 when my dad took the whole family to Taipei. And that was my first time to Taipei, which is a big city. And I was quite excited because my first time, and I also got to hang out with my cousins. So one day, my oldest cousin took all of us, my siblings and my cousins, to a theme park. It was very exciting. It was fun and a lot of laughing that day. But it was also a long and tiring day because we did not have a theme park, where I grew up. By the end of the day, you can imagine, I was very tired. So we hopped on the bus to go back to my uncle's place, which would take more than an hour. And guess what? I fell asleep on the bus. The next thing I knew was the bus driver woke me up and asked me to leave the bus. And the bus was empty, except the driver and myself. So I was half asleep, so I got off the bus and I'm thinking, where's everybody? Right? Once I got off the bus, it was dark outside. And it was actually outside the city because you could see there's not many houses around. So it's actually outside the city. And I have no idea where I was. I have the money in my pocket. I did not have the phone number of my uncle's place. I did not have the address of my uncle's place. I was completely lost. Like I said, there was no phone. And even back then, the public phone back in Taiwan was rare, actually. So I was pretty scared. But I was so scared that I forgot to cry. So I did get home, back to my uncle's place. Otherwise, I probably would not be standing here today. Now, I will not go to the detail how I get back to my uncle's place. But that was not the first time, nor the last time I got lost. I got lost quite frequently, actually. So when we get lost, I think we all have the anxiety and fear, afraid, but it's the same as we spiritually lost. Sometimes it's even worse with being spiritually lost. And we may appear fine outside, but actually we have anxiety inside us. Our hearts are troubled, actually deeply troubled. When we are spiritually lost, our hearts could be troubled when we are out of job, our heart could be troubled when we going to leave home for the first time for college. Our heart could be troubled when because we have a difficult boss or colleague at work. We could be also heart, you know, heart, our heart could be troubled when our relationships hit the rock bottom. It could be our relations with our spouse, relationship with our siblings, relationship with our parents, with our children. So the big question today is, how do we do when our hearts are troubled? How do we cope with our anxiety, our fear, when we don't know what to do, and we don't see God, or we don't see God at work, when God seems distant? In chapter 13 and 14 of the book of John, we actually find the disciples were actually in the same shoes as we are when Jesus about to complete his mission on earth and go back to Heavenly Father. Their hearts were deeply troubled when Jesus told them right the night before his crucifixion that he would be leaving soon. And today, so we're going to look at the text and see how Jesus comforted the disciples and actually will comfort us today when we face the turmoil in life. So our text today will be John 14, 1 to 11. John 14, 1 to 11. Before we dive into the text, I'll give you some text, the background of this text. This text is actually part of a larger recording in Book of John from chapter 13 to 17. Chapter 13 to 17 is what we call farewell discourse. The reason is that this whole conversation or Jesus' teaching is right before Jesus' crucifixion. And that's why it's kind of last conversation he had with the disciples. In these conversations, Jesus and the disciples were actually traveling from an upper room in Jerusalem, inside the city, outside and go to the garden called Gethsemane, which is at the foot of the Mount Olives, right outside of Jerusalem. In this conversation, Jesus gave disciples a message of challenge and also a hope to prepare them for the tough time of his coming death, and also foretold them the victory coming through his resurrection, death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. It is also in this farewell discourse that Jesus proclaimed the last two of the seven I am statements in the book of John. In this discourse, Jesus also gave disciples a new commandment, which is to love one another, and promise the coming of Holy Spirit to help them. The farewell discourse concluded in chapter 17 with Jesus' prayer for the disciples and also for the future disciples like us. In chapter 17, knowing his time to come to leave the world and go back to the Father, Jesus began by washing disciples' feet to show his love for them and to demonstrate the model of servant ministry. He also hinted his betrayal by Judas and sent Judas out to the night. So that's kind of first part of chapter 13. Then at verse 33 of chapter 13, Jesus told the disciples, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Essentially, over here, Jesus was telling the disciple that, adios, kiddos, I'm leaving, but you cannot come with me. Can you imagine the shockwave to the disciples caused by this announcement? Especially right after the failure they just experienced in the first part of chapter 13. Peter, as everybody knows, being who he is, spoke up first in verse 36 of chapter 13. Peter said to Jesus, said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. That's Peter. Do you sense Peter's anxiety here? He doesn't know Jesus, where Jesus is going, and he wants to go with him. He did not want to leave Jesus at all. I believe it was not just Peter have such anxiety, but also the rest of all the disciples, all the 11 disciples. Up to this point in time, they have been following Jesus for three and a half years. They follow Jesus everywhere. They listened to his teaching, did whatever Jesus instructed them. They witnessed his miracles firsthand themselves. They also sensed the rejection and hostility from the religious authorities. Now they were in Jerusalem, the center of the conflict. The disciples were very aware of the danger presented. And Jesus has always been their shield and protector. And now he said he was about to leave them. And they could not follow him. It must be a terrifying moment for them, right? Seeing their troubled hearts, Jesus gave them the comfort and exhortation and answers Peter's question in verse 14, 1 to 4. Let's look at the verse, chapter 14, first four verses first. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Jesus' response to Peter here is a dual purpose answer. First, is to address their underlying issue, which is their troubled hearts. Number two, to tell them where he is going, to Father's house. However, as we can see later, the disciples seems to more interested in the second one rather than the first one. From verse 1, according to Jesus, the solution for troubled hearts is actually quite straightforward. That is, believing in God and believing in him. That is the only antidote and the only way to deal with troubled hearts. There's no other solution. Please note that Jesus is not giving the disciple a suggestion. He's giving a command. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. That's actually a command, not a suggestion. The second part of verse 1 also should not be taken that we should believe in Jesus in addition to believe God. In fact, believing God and believing in Jesus is not two separate things. Jesus is saying that believing in God must be fully established in believing in Him. Believing Jesus is the major theme for the book of John. As John said in chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in Him, in His name." So, what does believing mean? In the context of the Bible, believing means to entrust ourselves to God in complete confidence, with the implication of total commitment to who we trust, which is God. In another word, believing is the way beyond head knowledge. It also is a personal commitment for us to trust and obey God. And that's the main idea of today's message, that we can trust Jesus to be the anchor of our troubled hearts. After giving them the command to believe in Him for their troubled hearts, Jesus moved on to directly address Peter's question. What Jesus said in verse 2 to 3 also served as a comfort and assurance to the disciples. Jesus tells us three things in verse 2 and 3. Number one, what He says and what He does is true. Number two, His departure is to prepare our arrival in Father's house. Number three, He will return and receive and take us there. All these three things point to one thing. We will be with Jesus one day. And that is His purpose of His coming and departing, so that we could be with Him at Father's place. A lot of people would ask, so what is Father's house? What is Father's house? Is heaven the Father's house? Or is the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21 the Father's house? What about the rooms? What does it mean? Actually, the focus in this text here should not be the house or the rooms. The focus should be the presence of God. Would you go to heaven if God is not there? If God is not in heaven, is that still heaven? Would you go to heaven if Christ is not there? So it's more important is the presence of God. And Jesus would say that He would come and take us to be with Him. And that's His promise. Verse 4 said, Jesus told the disciples, "You know the way to where I'm going." Jesus doesn't know, you will know. Or He doesn't say that the way will become more clear to you. He said the disciples know the way, and that's in present tense. Do disciples know the way to Father's house? Jesus thinks so, but what about disciples? Let's look at the next passage, verse. Verse 5, Thomas said to Him, which is Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way?" Obviously, Thomas did not disagree with Jesus that they know where He is going and the way to get there. Disciples heard very clearly that Jesus was going to the Father's place to prepare a place for them, but they have no idea where it is. Thomas's question is quite logical, right? Isn't it? How can they know the way if they don't know where the destination is? It's like today, if I invite you to my house and I didn't give you the address, you have nowhere to get there, unless you have been there before. Responding to Thomas's question, Jesus explained it further in verse 6 and 7. I am the way and the truth and the life. That's the famous one of the I am statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father's also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The conditional phrase in verse 7, it's called a conditional of fact, meaning that the condition should not be understood, the condition should be understood to be true. It's not a question. In other words, Jesus is not questioning whether disciples know him or not. Disciples do know him. And with that fact, they do know the Father as well and have seen the Father. That's according to Jesus. Now, let's pause for a second. Does Jesus' answer make sense? It is logical to assume that the disciple accepts a location or an address, so to speak, as answer to Thomas's question. But Jesus simply tells them he is the way and they know him. So they know the Father and have seen the Father. So what is Jesus saying here in verse 6 and 7? Jesus is telling Thomas and other disciples that, look, Thomas, you have been with me and know me for 3.5 years. I am the truth because I am the manifestation of the eternal God of truth, and I am the life because in me there's the eternal life from the Father. And I am the way because only me alone knows the Father. You already know the way since you know me. The way to the Father is right in front of you. You don't need to ask or look for other way to the Father. All you need is having the right relationship with me, then you also will have the right relationship with the Father. I am all you need. That's what Jesus is telling the disciples. You see, the disciples are looking for the solution at the wrong place. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. They also believe that Jesus can and lead them to the Father. Jesus' statement is to correct this half-correct perception of disciples. Jesus is not only the way. Jesus himself is also the source of everything that they would ever need. The disciples don't need to go anywhere. Don't need to go anywhere else. They just need to believe who Jesus is. Jesus is telling us today that no matter what matters is whom we believe. Believing Jesus is all we need for our comfort and peace when we don't know where to go. Jesus claimed in verse 7 that disciples know the Father and have seen the Father spark yet another argument. Let's look at the last passage from verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. What do you think about the request that Philip made in verse 8? It seems inappropriate somehow, doesn't it? But it doesn't mean Philip did not believe what Jesus just said. It simply means Philip did not understand it fully. Same thing happened in John chapter 6 in the event of feeding the crowd with 5,000 men. In chapter 6, Jesus actually asked Philip in order to test him to see where they can buy the food for that so many people. And Philip's response was, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. The first thing Philip think about is money. We don't even have money, that much money to buy. So in Philip's heart, I think he believes in Jesus, but doesn't understand it, what Jesus is going to do intellectually. So it's the same situation here to Philip in chapter 14. I think Philip believes somehow Jesus will show them the Father, but he doesn't know when and how. Most of us are like Philip. In our hearts, we believe in Jesus. But when we face impossible challenge, we are not able to overcome the intellectual hurdle because we couldn't see the result. We believe in Jesus, but become unbelieved at that moment. This is the same situation with the father of a boy with unclean spirit in Mark chapter 9, who cries out after recognizing his own weakness, I believe, help my unbelief. What Jesus teaches us here are, one, we need to understand that he and the Father are one. Secondly, we need to remind ourselves that the unique relationship between him and the Father by looking at his words and works to strengthen our belief. Later on in verse 20 of chapter 14, Jesus revealed to disciples that one day, they will possess the same relationship with him as well. And that was accomplished by the coming of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. We see that revelation in the latter part of chapter 14 and 15. And there we have, I am the true vine, the last I am statement. So how do we fight the believing but unbelieving syndrome? Philip is a practical guy, so are most of us. We examine the situation, we evaluate, calculate the risk and cost, and then look for a solution. Philip knows Jesus has a solution and can show them the Father, at least that's his understanding. He asked Jesus to show him the Father to confirm what he believes. He wants to see Father because he wants to believe. He believes, but he wants Jesus to help his unbelieving. We are no different from Philip, that we want to see the result to believe. at least sometimes, if not all the time. A couple of weeks ago, I had a conversation with a brother in Christ. Among other things we talked about, the conversation turned to our relationship with God. He told me that at that moment, God seems distant and nowhere to be found. This brother has been working on his relationship with his family for some time, but without much progress. He tried everything he could think about, but still did not see much improvement. He felt discouraged and frustrated. He does not know what to do next and does not feel God's presence either. This brother is a good Christian. He prays and he does his devotion regularly. He knows God is with him and is in control of the situation. But at a moment like this, he forgets what he believes and becomes unbelieved. His heart is troubled, just like the disciples. Jesus moved from knowing me, knowing the Father, to seeing me, seeing the Father, to I am the Father, and the Father is in me. This claim of Jesus is significant to the disciples. It also is even more significant to us today for the fact that we never see him and he is invisible to us, which is make it difficult to believe. But when our hearts are troubled and God seems distant, we need to fix our attention on Jesus for who he is by reminding us with his words and works through scripture. So, how do we cope with the turmoil in life and find peace when our hearts are troubled? The event in John 13 and 14 here tells us that we can believe and trust Jesus for who he is to be the anchor of our troubled hearts. Long, long time ago, back in my college days, there was this joke, but I think it's a certain degree of truth, that described the contrast of the four classes in college. It goes something like this. Freshmen are those who don't know, yet don't know that they don't know. You hear that? Freshmen who don't know, but they don't know that they don't know. Sophomores, having advanced a little bit, who still don't know, but at least know that they don't know. So they understand they don't know, right? They don't know. Juniors, on the other hand, are those who know, but don't know that they know. They don't understand what they know, or they don't know what they know. Seniors, as opposed to those who know and know that they know. Right? That's seniors. They know, they have learned, but they know that they know. The disciples were with Jesus for 3.5 years. They have heard his words and have seen his works. Jesus' teaching was not like other teachers and was with authority no one ever had, not even the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus had healed all kinds of sickness, fed the multitudes, commanded the nature, walked on the water, and even raised the dead. All his miracles and teachings prove that his divine power and divine identity. Disciples knew and believed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, and the Son of God. They knew who Jesus is. But when they faced the difficulty or challenge that they never encountered before, they forgot what they know, what they knew. Like the college juniors, they knew, but they did not know that they knew. They look at the problems and search for solution. They forgot who Jesus is, and he was right in front of them. They forgot the solution to their problem, as simple as believing and trusting in Jesus. Today, we have the records of Jesus' words and his works, also his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We also have the record of the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. These are the basis of our belief today. But most of us, like the disciples, forget that we know who Jesus is and have a hard time believing and trusting him. In the school of faith, sometimes we are like juniors. We don't know that we know. And the way for us to advance to senior, so we know that we know, is by reminding us who Jesus is and by practicing what we already know. That is, by believing and trusting Jesus to be the anchor of our troubled hearts. It's that simple, because Jesus says so. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for what you have done for us. We also most gracious appreciate what you left for us. Your works, the recording of your words and your works. And we ask you to help our unbelief, that we can fix our attention, fix our eyes on you when our hearts are troubled, when we face the turmoil of life. We believe and we trust in you. We pray in your Son, Jesus' name.